ask for a show of hands as to who prefers one or the other. But regardless, don't we really know which is the real thing? Well, I didn't get a kickback from Coca-Cola today, but you'll see how this applies as we get into the letter to the Galatians. Galatians is a letter that is actually written to the churches in a region rather than one city or one church. And so there was no city of Galatia. And so here's a satellite image of that region. Let's go first to the opening verses. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. So here's that regional satellite image. And it's sort of the area that is now Turkey. But the churches in Galatia are in that circle there. Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, maybe Perga. I don't know. That probably wouldn't have been considered a part of Galatia. Here's a little bit more simple map that also shows, you know, where Rome and Jerusalem are in relation to that region. But this was what was called Paul's first missionary journey. And by the way, you may say, well, the word missionary doesn't occur in the Bible. Well, actually, the word apostle is missionary. It literally means one who is sent. And so the missionary journeys were journeys that any person who was sent really could be defined as an apostle when they took that. And there are more than the 12 apostles plus Paul that are referred to as apostles in the Bible. You may not have noticed that, but sometime maybe we'll point some of those out. But anyway, we'll dismiss the kids now. The older kids go with Brenda, and the younger kids go with Morgan, and you may need to show them. I hope the heat got turned on in the classroom. If not, make sure it gets warmed up there. So, all right. Paul and Barnabas had been selected by the Holy Spirit himself to go to this region. And several years before that, Jesus himself had appeared to Paul when he was still going by his Jewish name, Saul. And Jesus said that Saul was his chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Well, Saul had become known as Paul by the time that he wrote this letter, and Paul had begun doing what Jesus said he was to do, going to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel as well. And he was very good at it. He had grown up in Tarsus, which is not far from the region of Galatia. Is it on that map? I don't think it is. But it's down, I guess I can't point to it, but it's down there sort of in that area where close to Derbe. He understood their language, both literally and figuratively. And so that means he understood them, and he was able to help them understand the good news about Jesus. In the cities in Galatia, he shared the good news, and many received it eagerly. And in Pisidian Antioch, for example, almost the whole city came to hear him preach, and many accepted what he said as very good news. Unfortunately, not everyone was happy with what Paul had preached. It wasn't very long after Paul left that some began to tell those who had accepted Paul's message that there was a little bit more to pleasing God than what Paul had told them. When Paul heard about this, he was not happy. Let's read the first chapter of Galatians now, or start into it, and we'll see that he wastes no time getting to the point. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New Century Version because it better captures the flavor of what Paul is talking about, because it refers to the good news rather than gospel, which is what gospel means, but it just comes across more clearly here. God, by his grace through Christ, called you to become his people, so I am amazed that you are turning away so quickly and believing something different than the good news. Really, there is no other good news, but some people who are confusing you, they want to change the good news of Christ. We preached to you the good news. So if we ourselves, or even an angel from heaven, should preach to you something different, we should be judged guilty. I said this before, and now I say it again, you have already accepted the good news. If anyone is preaching something different to you, let that person be judged guilty. So what was Paul being accused of? What's been happening is more than just a critique of Paul's message. In order to get the Galatians to accept what they are saying, these teachers have to undermine Paul himself, not just his message. And so they make an accusation. And so that's the question. What is the accusation? What is Paul being accused of? So listen to Paul's response and read between the lines. Do you think I'm trying to make people accept me? No, God is the one I am trying to please. Am I trying to please people? If I still wanted to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the good news I preached to you was not made up by human beings. I didn't get it from humans, nor did anyone teach it to me, but Jesus Christ showed it to me. Paul is being accused of being a people pleaser or a man pleaser. Listen to what he says. Do you think I am trying to make people accept me? No, God is the one I am trying to please. Am I trying to please people? If I still wanted to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So there's actually an interesting psalm in a book called the Psalms of Solomon, not to be confused with the Song of Solomon that is in the Old Testament, but the Psalms of Solomon is a book that's not accepted as inspired because it was actually written long after Solomon, in between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it was a very popular book among the Pharisees. Now remember, Saul himself, who became Paul, was a Pharisee before he became a follower of Jesus. And in this Psalm of Solomon, it's entitled, actually, this particular one is entitled, anyway, it's talking about revealing the deeds of man pleasers. The title has something to do with man pleasers. And it's a whole psalm talking about the curses that are to come on a man pleaser. So the ones who were teaching a different gospel now are from Paul's old group, which was called the Pharisees, which Jesus encountered many times during his ministry. So the question now is, what in Paul's message would please the Galatians more than this different good news? So Paul's accusers are saying that Paul is preaching something that sounds better than the truth as they're bringing it to these people. So hang on to that thought. Regardless of the message, Paul has to give them a reason why they should listen to him and not these teachers who are undermining not just his message, but Paul himself. And so Paul has to remind them of what he had told them while he was with them. He was there as a witness. So you can't be a witness without telling your story. So he had testified about what he experienced that made him believe in Jesus. And it was a very powerful story that included what has actually now become an idiom in our modern day culture. And it's an idiom that even people who don't tend to believe what is in the Bible will sometimes use. Every so often, someone will comment about someone, sometimes a politician, someone else maybe, who has a dramatic change in their life, usually for the better in this person's opinion, who uses the idiom. And they'll say he or she had a road to Damascus experience. Yeah, I've heard reporters use this, or commentators use this about politicians. And it means that they were confronted by something or someone that changed their life. So did Paul ever tell the Galatians about such a thing in his life? Well, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. So let's go back to when that happened, as it's found in the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Acts. Things had been going very well for the Jesus followers in Jerusalem. In spite of efforts by the Jewish religious establishment, who were mainly Sadducees and Pharisees, and they were trying to stop them. Well, the apostles that Jesus chose as his witnesses before he died on the cross were very brave, but then there was one of the followers who was not one of the 12 apostles, who was maybe even a little more courageous, but he certainly got the Jewish leaders, Jewish religious leaders really riled up, and he got himself killed because they couldn't handle the truth. The truth was that they killed Jesus just like, as he put it, that their ancestors had killed the prophets years before them. Well, the one who confronted them with this fact was named Stephen, and he was the first martyr, the first follower of Jesus to die because he was a follower of Jesus. They stoned him. They killed him by throwing stones at him until he was dead. And that whole story ends with a simple line, and Saul approved of their killing him. So this was Paul, who preached about Jesus to the Galatians several years later. And he changed dramatically. He changed more than his name, though. How did that change occur? Well, let's read on in chapter 8 of Acts. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, the only reason that he wasn't killing them is because the Jews didn't have legal rights from the Roman rulers to put people to death. That's why you may remember that they brought Jesus to Pilate when they wanted him killed. And actually, when they stoned Stephen, that was illegal. They did not have the right to do that. Now, instead of destroying or even slowing the growth of the Jesus movement, though, when this persecution began, this actually only caused it to spread further, because those who left Jerusalem shared the good news about Jesus wherever they went. But Saul was doing his best to put a stop to that. So, how did the persecutor Saul become the apostle Paul? Well, that's what happened on the road to Damascus. Jesus himself appeared to Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. That's a long way away from the Jewish regions, really. So that he, if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Continuing. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Well, Saul did what he was told. But even though Jesus could have finished the job, I suppose, he used another follower of Jesus. This is what Jesus did. He left and put this job in the hands of human beings. And so he used a man named Ananias, who wasn't one of the original apostles. But when Jesus appeared to Ananias and told him to go to Saul, Ananias didn't want the job. He knew what Saul was up to, and he was afraid to go to him. But Jesus said, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Now, many years later, Paul filled out the story just a bit when he told his story, this story about what happened here, to the Jews in Jerusalem who were not followers of Jesus, and were many of whom were really in opposition to Paul and what he had been doing out among the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. And so he told this story. And so then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth." This is what Ananias said to him when he did go and speak to Saul. And he said, "You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now, many teachers and preachers can't seem to understand how baptism could be necessary if, as Peter said in that first sermon in Acts 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Peter was quoting the prophet Joel, but why then, when the crowd asked Peter what they should do with this fact that they had crucified Jesus, why did Peter then answer, "Well, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit"? Why didn't he say, just pray this prayer, call on his name? Well, what Ananias instructed Saul to do clarifies the confusion. You know, although I don't think it's really that unclear in Acts 2, but some people are confused by that. But being baptized in Jesus' name, as you can see, is how we call on his name. There's no contradiction there at all. So the good news that Paul had preached to the non-Jews, Gentiles, in the region of Galatia was exactly the same good news that Peter gave the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and Ananias gave to Saul in Damascus. The good news that he preached was actually contained in verse 3 of Galatians in the greeting of his letter. This is the good news that Paul preached: "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father." That was Paul's message. We are saved by the grace of God because Jesus gave himself for us. Something different was being preached by some of the other teachers who followed him in Galatia. So as we continue into the study, we'll see a little bit more about what the other good news that is being preached is. And we will see that those who were preaching it were saying what those who were preaching it were saying was wrong with what Paul had told the non-Jewish believers in Galatia was something else. So there were Jews in that region in Galatia. There were Jews in the synagogues, and the non-Jews were familiar with somewhat with what they believed. Some of them came and worshiped God with them, but most of them did not actually try to become Jews. You could become a Jew, what was called a proselyte, by being baptized and then being circumcised if you were a male, and then following the law of Moses. And so for today, we're only addressing the issue of whether Paul is really an authentic apostle of Jesus. If so, is he as authoritative as the original apostles that Jesus chose during his lifetime or before his resurrection? So is he maybe preaching the truth, but not the whole truth? Do the original apostles preach the same thing as Paul? Did he get their stamp of approval when he began to go out and preach? So these are some of the issues that some teachers have managed to convince at least some of the non-Jewish followers of Jesus who are in Galatia, in that region. They've convinced them that these are legitimate questions. Is he the real thing? That's the question. Okay, so there we go. Paul has already pointed out that he got his version of the good news not from any other men, not from the apostles, not from the other apostles, as he would put it, but from Jesus himself. He didn't need a stamp of approval from anyone less than Jesus. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. He didn't need their stamp of approval. So he didn't go to Jerusalem to meet the other apostles and get their approval. He just went and preached in Arabia and Damascus. That was what Jesus assigned him to do. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't respect them. Doesn't mean that he didn't want to get to know them. In fact, he did eventually go there to meet Peter. He later calls him by his given name, Cephas. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Now, you can learn a lot about someone in 15 days, especially when you don't have television and everything else to distract you. And you can gain a very thorough knowledge of what they teach, if that's what, you know, probably most of what you talk about all day long. And you can share with them what you teach. So that, you know, was clear to him that there wasn't any contradiction. And he continues, "Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. After 14 years, I went to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas. I also took Titus with me. I went because God showed me I should go. And I met with the believers there. And in private, I told their leaders the good news that I preach to the non-Jewish people. I didn't want my past work and the work I'm doing now to be wasted. Titus was with me, but he was not forced to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." Aha! Now we get to at least a part of the issue, a part of the difference between what Paul was preaching and what these teachers who followed him into Galatia were preaching. It's not the whole issue, but it represents the whole issue. As they read this letter, they already knew what the issues were. They knew exactly why he was writing this, and they knew what the differences were between what these new teachers were teaching and what Paul had taught them. So they knew what was different about Paul's message. They knew that it was about whether non-Jews had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses or the Torah in order to be saved. Was just the message about Jesus alone enough? Well, Paul boils it down to whether followers of Jesus are free or slaves. We talked about this problem because some false believers, we being the apostles and Paul and Barnabas in Jerusalem 14 years later, We talked about this problem because some false believers had come into our group secretly. They came in like spies to overturn the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to make us slaves. But we did not give in to those false believers for a minute. We wanted the truth of the good news to continue for you. Now, when we talk about this issue, we often focus on that aha, circumcision. You know, circumcision is the issue. We might even talk about how painful and dangerous that could be for adult men in that era, as opposed to boy babies who are circumcised at 8 days old. Well, it's very true. It was a whole different ball game, very dangerous for adult men to be circumcised. But that isn't the real problem. The real problem applies to women as well as men. Circumcision represents an obligation to follow the entire law of Moses. It was a covenant, a promise that was made between God and Abraham for all of his descendants. So all of the food laws and the religious laws and the laws about who was and was not unclean and how to become clean when you touch someone or something that was unclean, all of that was included in what they were teaching. And then there were all of the Sabbath rules and the religious practices and the sacrifices. So remember that question. What in Paul's message would please the Galatians more than this different good news of these teachers that came along after him? Well, Paul was being accused of people-pleasing or man-pleasing because he told the believers that they simply had to put their faith in Christ and be baptized in his name in order to be saved. He was even accused of implying that since it was God's grace that saves, a free, unearned gift, everyone could just live however they wanted to live. That was an accusation. That sounds something like something that a people pleaser would say for sure, right? But that accusation wasn't true. So Paul continues, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, and this is the NIV, says gospel instead of good news, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, does that sound like a people pleaser? Well, then he goes further. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't even be a servant of Christ. In other words, it was when I was still a Pharisee and I was persecuting followers of Jesus that I was working to please people. If I wanted to please people, I would still be doing that instead of serving Christ. Those who were telling the Galatians that Paul was a people pleaser were no doubt Pharisees like Paul had been when he was persecuting the followers of Jesus. Now, some of the Pharisees did accept that Jesus was the Christ. They did accept that he was the Messiah. That's what went on. If you go to Acts 15, you can see that there were Pharisees who were saying that in addition to being followers of Jesus, you have to be circumcised and obey the law if you didn't grow up as a Jew. But, you know, even those who did accept that Jesus was the Christ didn't necessarily come to understand the full implication of what that meant. Unlike Paul, many of them still believed in strict obedience to all of the religious rules of the law of Moses, including the circumcision covenant that God made with Abraham. So Paul is saying that the reason that he persecuted the followers of Jesus was because he was trying to please all of his fellow Pharisees and trying to gain even more status within that community. He lost all of the status that he had gained when he gave his life to following Jesus' teachings and Jesus' way of life rather than the Pharisaical ways of life, living and thinking. His fellow Pharisees were not pleased when he gave that up. Now, as we continue in this letter, Paul will remind the Galatians of what he taught them and what is the real thing when it comes to the good news. What is the real thing when it comes to the good news, who is the real thing when it comes to an apostle of Christ. Okay, so where do we fit into this picture so far? Well, first of all, our goal is to please God and not people. But pleasing God requires us to actively love people. There's a difference between pleasing people and actively loving people. The failure to understand this difference is a big part of the problem when it comes to the conflict in our culture right now. The extreme views on one end of the spectrum believe that we shouldn't even worry about being kind or hurting the feelings of others if what we say and do is right. And then at the other end of the extreme, at the extreme on the other end, they're saying that we should support every thought and every action of everyone, whether it hurts them or anyone else in the long run. If that's how they feel, we've got to support them. Well, Jesus was kind to those who were involved in corruption with the Roman government. He was kind to those who were living lives that were dominated by sexual sins. He was kind to those who were considered by many Jews to be Gentile dogs. He was kind to those who were identified as untouchables in their culture. At the same time, he brought them, though, to redemption. He led them to leave sin behind them and lifted them up to become what neither they nor anyone else believed that they could be. That's what Paul did for the Galatians. And that's what we are about as followers of Jesus, lifting people up. Now think about someone you know right now who needs to be lifted up and get on with doing that. So, okay, what else do we need to learn? Well, advancing in our religious community is not a worthy goal. Becoming a follower of Jesus is not just a matter of changing your club membership while maintaining the pursuit of status that you might have been pursuing in that other club. Paul no doubt aspired to achieve the status of his rabbi, Gamaliel. Gamaliel was well respected and influential enough to convince the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, really the equivalent of our Supreme Court and our Congress. And he convinced them to follow his advice. You can go back and read the story in Acts 5. And Paul's actions when he was Saul were actions of a very ambitious person, you know, sort of politically ambitious. When he became a follower of Jesus, his only ambition was to share with others the grace and love that had been given to him by Jesus. The persecutor became the persecuted, and he will even say in a letter to the church in Corinth that if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So as followers of Jesus, we do seek to grow in our capacity to serve others. So studying and training and spending time in prayer and reflection are things that we do, but we don't do them so that we can climb up some ladder of status and maybe even achieve a title, you know, of some sort. Okay, well, anything else? How about this? Freedom from guilt and obstacles is a good thing. Paul's opponents didn't seem to believe that freedom and difficulty in following God was even a good thing. It was a bad thing. The false teachers were denying that freedom from guilt and obstacles was a good thing. As he continues his letter, Paul will make it clear that freedom from guilt and impossible obligations is a very good thing. Freedom in Christ is not a license to do whatever feels good to you. You know, maybe you remember that line from the 60s, if it feels good, do it. You know, that's not it, unless you grow in the Spirit of Christ to the point that sacrificing yourself for others feels good. But what can never be good is to be a slave to anyone or anything that the voluntary slaveship to Christ, you know, isn't consistent with. So we don't want to be slaves to a law that we cannot possibly live up to. And we don't want to be slaves to our passions. So we want to freely choose to serve Jesus and promote his passionate love for others who do not deserve that love. And finally, we need to remember that our salvation is a gift, not a reward. If we think that we have to earn or somehow come to deserve God's love, then we're thinking like a Pharisee. We do want to be just as dedicated to doing the right things like the Pharisees were. We do want to try to be perfect. But we need to do it out of gratitude for having been saved by God's grace, even though we know we're not ever going to achieve perfection. You know, rather than doing that as an effort to earn God's love and approval. Let's pray together.